So let's open our Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go to chapter 17. Luke 17. We're going to go to verse number 1. Luke 17. In our journey through the New Testament, and we've covered Matthew and Mark, and now we're into Luke for our daily reading this past week. And let's go to Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 1. And if you're there, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's Word is being read. I'm just going to read first four verses, and God's Word says this. Jesus said to His disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, all of your word is powerful. All of your word is transforming. My prayer here this morning is the words that we have read here this morning will transform the lives of all of us in here, Lord, in some way, shape, or form, to be grown even more into your Christ-likeness. That is our prayer. And Father, I just pray that as I hide behind the cross, that the words that I'm about to say will certainly be pleasing to you. So Lord, you get the praise and you get the glory for what's going to transpire here in this sanctuary, in the hearts and in the minds of all these people. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I am going to start off this morning with a story time with Pastor Mike. And the story goes like this. As I was growing up, I remember my early years on Beachdale Street in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The family that lived across the street from us, they moved away and a new family moved in. It was the mom and the dad, and they had 2 children, a son and a daughter. The daughter, whose name was Donna, was my age. And she had a little brother who was 3 years younger. His name was Brian. They had 2 children. And I don't know what it is about parents, but sometimes parents can see things in children. And my dad used to always say to me about Brian, "Stay away from that boy, Mike. He's nothing but bad news and trouble." Well, that's to a young child, that's almost like an open invitation to go play with the kid, right? Because that's what we do. You know, the sign says, "Keep off the grass." What do? You go walk in it, because that's what it says. Over the years, Brian and I did play together off and on. And remember, I'm 3 years older than he is. I remember one time he said, we were younger, I was probably in about 6th grade, and he said, "Mike, come here," and he called me over to his house, and right behind his house was a big wooded area. I mean, just, there was a lot of woods. For suburbia Pittsburgh, it was a very nice place to go and do things you weren't supposed to. So I went over to Brian, and he said, "Come on, let's go down into the woods." So we went down into the woods, and lo and behold, he had a pack of cigarettes. So what did we do? Well, we smoked them. That's what you do. Well, I think I put a couple in my shirt pocket, and when I got back home, I had smoke all over me, and I got caught, and I think I had some cigarette butts in my shirt pocket, and I got caught. And I still remember my dad saying, "Mike, stay away from that boy. He's bad news and trouble." A few years later, Brian's outside, and he says, "Mike, come here. I got something to show you." So once again, we took a journey into the woods, which was right behind his house. And what does he have this time? He has some magazines. I don't need to say anything more. We could probably all figure these things out. Well, I asked him, "Brian, where'd you get these?" Well, first of all, the cigarettes were his dad's. They were Terrytons. And the magazines, he said, I got from underneath my dad's bed. And I found them there. And so what did I do? I took a couple with me and took them back home. Well, guess who gets caught? I got caught with the magazines. And still remember my dad saying, Mike, stay away from that boy. He's nothing but bad news and trouble. Let's move ahead in the years. I was 18 years old. By this time, I had graduated from high school. I was going to technical school and during the day, and I was working at Radio Shack in the evening. And I still remember, I came home from work one night, got off work at 9 o'clock, and it was snowing very hard that night, and by the time I got home, it took me a while to get home. I parked my car in front of the house on the street, where I always did. Lo and behold, Brian's front door opens up, and he says, Mike, come here. I have something to show you. So, hey, it was a hard day at work and at school, so I walk on over. And really, Brian and I really hadn't kept in touch for quite a while, even though he still lived across the street. I walk into his house, and he said, look at the dining room table. And I looked over at the dining room table, and on that table, it was filled with all kinds of bottles of liquor, whiskey, and wine, and you name it. And I said, Brian, where did you get all this? And he wouldn't answer me. So, we started to indulge. And Brian had a drum set. So, we figured we would play the drums. So we got up and we were banging on these drums. And in between banging on the drums, I remember the doorbell rang. We went downstairs and it was a policeman. And the policeman said, may I come in? And Brian said, yes. Well, you no sooner walk in his house and his dining room's right over there and his living room's right over there, and you walk up the steps in the center, small house. He said, I've got some complaints. There's too much noise. He said, I heard somebody's playing drums or something. You guys need to keep it down. Yes, officer, we'll keep it down. But by this time, he had kind of gazed around the house. So he leaves, so we go back to indulging a little bit more. Sure enough, about an hour later, the doorbell rings again. It's the same policeman. And he says, may I come in? So Brian lets him in again. And he said, we just had a phone call up at the police station that somebody right here on this street, their house has been burglarized. And all of their bottles of alcohol and whiskey and wine have been stolen. You guys wouldn't know anything about that, would you? Well, that's when I found out that Brian had broke into a house down the street, stolen all the liquor. Well, the next thing I know, I am up at the police station, and I have 3 charges against me. 1, drinking underage. 2, contributing to the delinquency of a minor. And 3, receiving stolen goods. I was told that it could carry a maximum penalty of 3 years in prison and or $5,000 fine. I still remember my dad saying, Mike, I told you to stay away from that boy. He's nothing but bad news and trouble. Stop the story right there. to be continued. This morning, the issue is not if we are sinners or not. I know that I am. And you know that I am. And I know that you are. But that's not the issue. The issue this morning is this. Are we leading one of these little ones into sin? Is that you? Is that me? What sort of Christian influence are we really in the lives of other believers? Well, this morning, I want to point out 3 ways that we can be the person that Jesus is talking about here in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now, before I go into those 3 points, let me just say this. We do not want to be this person that Jesus is talking about. We do not want to be that Christian or that person who leads that other believer into a sinful situation. And if you want to believe this or not, others are under your influence in some way. So let's talk about the 3 ways that we as Christians can actually negatively influence the lives of other believers. First one, our first fill in the blank, would say this in our bulletin. We can lead others into sin by directly placing tempting situations in their path. Let me say that again. We can lead others into sin by directly placing tempting situations into their path. This is what I kind of call the direct mode. We directly do this. If I get back to my story with my neighbor Brian, that is exactly what Brian did to me. He placed that cigarette, he placed that magazine, and he placed that booze right in front of me. The temptation was right there at my door, and it was knocking pretty hard. Yes, I still had to choose what I would do with that temptation that was right in front of me. But I chose poorly. Shame on me as a Christian if I email the link to that pornographic website to you and cause you to sin. Shame on me if I ask you to steal paper clips and pens and stationery from the place where you work and cause you to sin. Shame on me if I ask you to tell me all that juicy gossip about so-and-so's love relationship and cause you to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 tells us this. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Remember our sermon series we did once upon a time on something I called disputable matters? They were gray area issues where one believer may struggle with a certain issue, but another believer kind of has freedom in it. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm just going to go there real quick, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to 1 Corinthians 8, and the Apostle Paul is given a testimony about this, and he says this, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Granted, the situation back in the Corinthian church back then was eating meat sacrificed to idols, and I don't think we really would struggle with that very much today anymore. But there is a lesson that we can learn from that, and it's this, that it is important that I become aware and you become aware of the weaknesses of others, that I or we do not lead each other into temptation and tempting situations within those weaknesses. For instance, if eating chocolate is a stumbling block for you, then I should not give you a box of Russell Stover candies on Valentine's Day. So, this is called the direct mode. We directly place stumbling blocks in the paths of other Christians. And if you want to believe this or not, others are under your influence in some way. Let's go to method number two, mode number two. This is our second fill in the blank. We can lead others into sin by being blind guides. We can lead others into sin by being blind guides, what I call the blind mode. We have the direct mode, now this is the blind mode. In the direct mode, we know this, that there are things that can cause people to sin that we know are wrong, that we still place in front of other people. The direct mode. But the blind mode would say this, but there are other things that can still cause people to sin that we believe are right, that we place in front of other Christians. And this was the main issue with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Jesus calls them blind guides in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. They were truly sincere in what they taught. It's just that what they taught was sincerely wrong in comparison to the Word of God. And we see this in all the false religions today. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, and the list goes on and on and on and includes every religion except for true Christianity. The blind mode, this blind mode, comes from a wrong understanding of the truth. Let me give you an example here. For years and years and years growing up in the Catholic faith, I prayed to Mary and to the saints because that is what my Catholic faith told me to do. They said it was right, so I did it. You know, there was a movie out not too long ago, and the little boy says, "I see dead people." I pray to dead people. But we need to understand this. In my innocence, I still never made it right. Let me say that again. Even though I might have been innocent, that still didn't make what I did right. The second commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, says this, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You see, I will not be judged by what I was taught. I'm going to be judged by the truth. Can I hear an amen on that? We're all going to get judged, not by what we are taught, by what the truth is. So this is the blind mode. We blindly place stumbling blocks in the paths of other Christians. And if you want to believe this or not, others are under your influence in some way. So, we have the direct mode and we have the blind mode. That leads us to the third and final one. What is the third one? Well, let's fill in the blank and then we'll elaborate on it. We can lead others into sin by doing nothing. Probably not what you thought that fill in the blank was going to be. We can lead others into sin by doing nothing. And I call that the null mode, null. Remember junior high math class, the null mode, the null set, nothing, zippo, zero, null means nothing. The null mode, and this is undoubtedly the most dangerous and unfortunately the most common of the three. So it deserves a lengthy explanation. The 18th century Irish political philosopher Edmund Burke said this, and I quote, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Now, that is not a biblical statement per se. That was Edmund Burke. But it is a biblical principle. Let me share four different scriptures with you that prove that. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the story about three men who are given talents. We all know the story. One's given five, one's given two, one's given one. The guy with five earned five more. The guy with two earned two more. What did the man with the third man, who had one talent, what did he do with his? Buried it. Let's use the N word. He did nothing. He did nothing. He did nothing with his talent. And what did the master say? And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a story about a man who is beaten and left for dead along the side of the road. Three men pass by, a Levite, a priest, and then a Samaritan. What did the first two people do when they passed the beaten man? Nothing. They did nothing. James 4:17 tells us that anyone who knows the good that they ought to do and does not do it sins. These are sins by omission versus sins by commission. Sins by omission. It's our failure to do something. Oh, but we too often have this ability to do nothing. One more. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 says this. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Nothing. When it comes to our influence as believers in the lives of other believers, many of us have gone too long doing nothing. Jesus makes it very clear in this passage from Luke 17 what a believer should do. In verses 1 and 2, he establishes two facts. He establishes this. Number one, people will sin. I think we all know that. Amen? We're all on board there. People will sin. He says this, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. So we know that. And the second thing, he says this, that we should not be the cause of that sin. But woe to that person through whom that sin comes. That's what he says. But we have become the cause of our brother's sin by our failure to do what the Lord commands in verse number 3. If we would move on, he says this, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And I'm just going to stop right there. Yes, I know, there's more to that verse, and there's more to this lesson. It's called forgiveness. That's a sermon for another date, another time, okay? Forgiveness, I understand. Let's talk about what Jesus says. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Back in the fall of 2011, we had a sermon series on church is a place of blank. Remember that? We had 8 fill-in-the-blanks. And I don't know if you remember them or not, but they were church is a place of salvation, encouragement, worship, learning, prayer, giving, renewal, and then week number 7. Was a place of judgment. Church is a place of judgment. Remember that song that was out back in the 60s? To know you is to love you. To know you. Please tell me you know, because I ain't going to sing the whole thing through. Thank you, Tim. Yeah. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, there's a biblical principle that says this. To know you is to love you, is to judge you, is to rebuke you, is to forgive you. It's not very popular in churches anymore to judge people or even to rebuke people. But I went back to that sermon, which was on October 23rd of last year, and these were 5 of the fill-in-the-blanks we had for that. And I believe these fit in very well with the fact that Jesus himself, the Son of God, commands us that we need to rebuke our brothers and sisters in Christ when they sin. And there is a way to do that. And again, that's a sermon series for another day. Number one, judgment begins at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. Where does it begin? It begins with us. We do need to judge each other and rebuke each other and encourage each other and lift each other up. It begins here. It begins with believers. Number two, judgment is based on God's word. It is certainly not based on Mike's opinion. Certainly not based on your opinion. It's based on the Word of God. If we use God's Word as a measuring stick for when we judge and rebuke, then we are okay. Matthew 7:5, we must judge ourselves before we judge someone else. How dare me tell you to take the speck out of your eye when I have what in my eye? A plant. Good, good. I can't do that. I can't tell one of you in here that you need to quit doing this and this and this when I'm at home doing it myself. Number four, judgment is used for the purpose of keeping the church pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. God will judge those outside the church, but we do what with the immoral brother? That expel him, throw him out. We do that because we need to keep the church pure. Because a little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. Leavens the whole lump. That was the purpose there. And the last one. Judgment is used for the purpose of restoring the believer. If so-and-so is having an issue, and a sinful issue, that person is rebuked. But when that person repents, as Jesus says here, if he repents, we do what? We forgive that person, and we welcome that person back into the body of believers. I have a desire to be Christ-like. Do you? Do you want to become like Christ? It's a daily journey, isn't it? A daily journey. And I know for me personally, that means that there are some things about me that just need to be cleaned up. And no one knows them better than my wife, Gail. Praise the Lord, she's not here to tell you all about them here today. But one way for that to happen is when I'm confronted by my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm rebuked for the sins that I do. She has no problem doing it to me. And also, forgiven by that same person when we repent of those sins. Just going to leave you one quick little story. You still want to know the end of the Brian story, don't you? Maybe someday. My wife and I, and when Carrie, our daughter, was living at home, we used to make it like a weekend thing, Friday nights, go out to eat and then go to Blockbuster, rent a movie. Gail and I would rent a movie that we would want to see, and then Carrie would say, go pick out a movie that you would like to see. And the only reason we did that was because our taste of movies were totally different. She just didn't like what we liked, and we didn't like what she liked. So we would do that. And she was probably about 17, 18 years old at the time, and we had picked out our movies, and we were in the line ready to check out. And Carrie said, Dad, what'd you pick out? And I showed her the movie. And she said, Dad, what's that rated? R. And she said, well, you know, Dad, if I can't watch that movie, I don't think you need to be watching it either. You know what? I don't know how many parents would have got upset about that. I was very appreciative of that, because that is exactly what Jesus is telling us to do here. Even though I'm her dad, I'm still a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Amen? And she has every right to tell me that if I'm messing up, Dad, that's something you shouldn't be watching. I'm glad that she did that, and I always remember that little story. I don't want to have a millstone tied around my neck and then tossed into the sea. You? No, I don't either. But we cannot lead our brothers and sisters in Christ into tempting and sinful situations. Sometimes we do. And sometimes when we do it directly. And sometimes we do it blindly. But most of all, we do it by doing nothing at all. So what does Jesus say? How does he conclude this? He says this, verse 3. Watch yourselves. And that's what we need to do. We need to watch ourselves. Because whether we want to believe this or not, others are under our influence in some way. Let's go to God in prayer.